Scripture reading will be from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you again. Good to be back after being gone last week in the gospel meeting in Wichita. And I appreciate Nathan reading that long, lengthy reading in the scriptures this morning. He kind of grinned at me as he walked back, like, is that all I got? Well, it is, but that's a lot to read about and think about. He did an excellent job reading it, so Nathan, thank you very much. And we'll be talking about that as we get in the course of a lesson, because we're talking this morning in our lesson about our love for God and how it should affect our thoughts. Or you could look at it the other way, how our thoughts sometimes affect our love for God. So if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We have several in the audience who are here, and we're glad that you came to be with us. If you'll fill out a visitor's card and leave it with us and stick around long enough for us to get to meet you and greet you, we'll be glad to make you feel welcome while you're here. We had an excellent gospel meeting in Wichita last week, in the sense that the brethren, when they had this meeting, designed it mainly for the church there. They asked if I would preach lessons on prayer and also on the relationship that brethren have to one another. So that's the lessons we preach. And it did seem to build enthusiasm as the week went on, because they were very receptive, very attentive and very supportive of the preaching there, and I appreciate that very much. We also got a chance to see, you know, Wichita is very flat, so we stayed with a couple that lived out in the country, and we got to see the sunrise and the sunset a lot earlier out there than we do out here. So if you want to go see the sunrise even earlier than you do here, go where it's flat and no hills or trees, and you'll get to do that. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5 and verse 42 regarding the contemporary Jews, I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. And what if Jesus said that to you? Well, if he said it to you, you'd say, well, it must be true. But he's saying this not to irreligious people or atheists. He's saying it to his Jewish contemporaries who bragged upon themselves as though they were the most religious people in the world, and that they alone held the secrets to eternal life and to a relationship with God. The Pharisees prided themselves in their religious fervor. And yet Jesus talks to them and looks at them in their eyes and says, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. It does make you reflect, do I have the love of God in me? But these self-complacent Pharisees were far from having the love of God in them, and they had substituted outward ritual for what God wanted in the heart. And that's always a danger for us as Christians, to get used to doing the same thing over and over again, sometimes even in the same way, and we don't really do it out of love, we do it out of rote. But what we want to think about this morning is how our thoughts affect our love for God in our hearts. You know, we don't have much control over our everyday thoughts on a regular basis because of the circumstances of the day. It might be that we have to go to work at a job, and we've got to concentrate on that job and do what our boss or employer says. And so we're focused on doing that, and so we can't have individual time to think very much. It might be that we're going to school and you have to focus on what the teachers are teaching you and taking notes and passing tests and getting ready for the next quarter of study. And so you're focused on that during the day, and that's all you have time to think about. And if that weren't enough, then they give you homework where you have to go back and do even more. And then term papers and things of that sort. So I remember in college, it seems like they own your brain for a period of years. It might be that you have a family to care for. I know when our three children were small and at home, from time to time, Emily would say, I crave adult conversation. She had plenty of conversations on the 3 or 4 year old level. She wanted to talk to some adults, and so she was captured and captivated by that. And I'm looking back at Amber, and she says, I know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah, we've been there too. You hang on is what you do. You try to find some adults to talk to from time to time. And so that keeps you busy. You're focused on things. And when you have small children around the house, everything you're thinking about pertains to them one way or another. And so in all of these senses and many more, it's difficult to stay focused. And then we have driving. You better stay focused on what you're doing when you're driving or else you'll have a wreck. I don't know how many times I pull up to a light beside someone and they're looking down at their phone and texting while they're at the stoplight. Of course, I've never done anything like that. So as the police didn't notice anyway. But when you start going, some people just keep on texting. I've seen people go down the highway 65 miles an hour putting on the last bit of makeup with the mirror pulled down. They don't even look where they're going. But if you drive properly, you pay attention to your surroundings. You're concentrating on that, and you really don't have a lot of time to think about other things. Maybe that's less difficult than some of the others we've mentioned. But all this points to the fact that if you went through the course of a day, it would be interesting to see what you were actually thinking upon that day. If somebody wants to take the challenge and get back to me, I'd love for somebody to write a journal for a week and just jot down not every fleeting thought, but some of the main things you were dealing with in the course of that day. It would be interesting to see. And then go back and look over the week and say, now here's what I spent my time thinking about. So for all the things we can't control, and God does endorse work. If any man will not work, neither should he eat. And he even said to the slaves, which we could make the principle apply to employers-employee relationship, when you do your work, you do it with your whole heart as though you're doing it to the Lord. So we're not saying don't do these things and don't spend your time thinking on those things. That's exactly how it's got to be. But at the same time, we all have at least a little bit of time each day to put our minds on things that we want to think about. Now, what is it you think about during those quiet moments when you do have time? You know, some people I know, I could call by name, all they're thinking about is making another list of things to do. Kind of workaholics almost. And then sometimes we think so much about something we become, what's the word? Obsessed about it. OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And yet I think a lot of us here probably have a little bit of that disorder. You got to have a certain thing in a certain way at a certain time. You kind of freak out about it. Well, that's okay, I suppose, to a point, but it shows you're thinking about that particular thing to a very high degree. Well, when you think about that, the question is, obviously, in Psalm 1 and verse 2, it said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he what? Meditates day and night. Well, how do you do that when you're doing all these other things? But at some point in time in your life, that's got to be the overruling, abiding thought that's going on. And it would be interesting to notice that if we absorbed ourselves in God's Word as much as we could and applied it on a daily basis to our lives, how much better we would be for that. And so in some way, David meant exactly what he said. The godly man delights in the law of God because that's what's training his thinking. That's the standard by which he goes. And it's very important, and yet I think all of us would say, well, I don't know that I do exactly that. Do I meditate day and night? But we do in the free time that we have. And notice that it says, blessed is the man. Happy, fulfilled, satisfied, accomplishing what God wanted him to do. And so with that in mind, we need to think about thinking about God's Word. You know, you can go to mental wellness clinics, or you can go talk to psychiatrists and psychologists, and really what they're doing is trying to help you with your thinking. You can go to a counselor, whether it's a marriage counselor or a personal development counselor, and what they're trying to do is help you with your what? Thinking. Well, you notice that, and here's some of the terminology they'll use. There's in the blue, light blue area, therapeutic. Sometimes we need to get rid of our stinking thinking and heal that bad thought process. Then there's the blue area, which is represented by prophylactic, which means preventive. You know, before you get in those bad thinking habits, don't do certain things. And then the third one is ameliorative, or going on to perfection, as the New Testament says. What's interesting is, when you really study those mental wellness books, or you go talk with somebody, everything they have to say along that line has a valid point if it is Bible-based. In other words, the Bible is the best mental wellness book that there is. There's a book that was written back in 1952, and you've all heard of it. The book was entitled The Power of Positive Thinking. Everybody heard of that? You've heard the title even if you don't know who wrote it, because it goes way back. Well, not everything in that book is wrong, but it's written by Norman Vincent Peale, and he made a living off of positive thinking. And when he said something that was really good, it usually had a Bible basis, and even he would admit it so much. Let me give an example of it. He says, our happiness depends on the habit of mind we cultivate. True or false? True. That's what Philippians 4 is all about. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are, meditate on these things. So Paul is saying we need to be sure we watch our thinking. But now here's another challenge for you. Do you, every day when you wake up, purposely say, okay, I'm going to evaluate my thinking through the day? Or does it just kind of happen? And I'd have to admit, in my life, it just kind of happens. Maybe I've got a list of things to do, but I've never really looked at life from the standpoint of, I'm going to pay attention to what I'm thinking today. When something bad pops up, I'm going to get rid of it. But isn't that really what we should do? Because he's saying our happiness depends on the habit of mind we cultivate. I've got another book in my library. It says, happiness is a choice. Well, who wouldn't choose to be happy? I know a whole lot of folks who'd rather be miserable than happy. They have cultivated that negative mindset and they revel in it. Well, you ought to think that that's not a way to be happy. Happiness is a choice. If you're not happy, you made the wrong choice. Oh, but you don't understand, my life is so miserable. Yes, but you can view that life in different ways. No matter how bad the circumstances may be, you can think on positive things. Where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote Philippians 4 and verse 8? In prison. And he wasn't sitting there saying, oh, woe is me. You know, I can't do anything more for Christ because I'm in prison. And if God didn't want me to, if God wanted me to help him out, then I wouldn't be sitting here. No, he says we can think on these things, whether you're a prisoner or whether you're a free man, whether you're a slave or whether you're free literally, whether you're working 40, 50, 60 hours a day or whether you're not. We all choose to be happy. We all choose what we think about. We all cultivate our thinking. The only thing I'm trying to get your attention about this morning is to realize it. To realize it. Because it's very valuable to us, and we need sometimes therapeutic attention to our thinking. We need to heal the harm in our thinking processes. He went on to say in this book, you do not need to be a victim of worry. Anybody a worrier in here? Nobody's going to admit it. My wife will. I'm proud of you. She has a PhD in worry. He says, you do not need to be a victim of worry. Reduced to its simplest form, what is worry? It is simply an unhealthy and destructive mental habit. Now, is that true or false? Somebody says, well, somebody's got to worry about something. Well, he's talking about needless worry. When I say worry, I don't mean pay attention to the details of life. Because if you got the idea, well, I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm just going to have to live a carefree life. Oh, my taxes are due. Who cares? I've got to go to work. Who cares? That's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, do not worry about life. What you shall eat, what you shall wear, the clothes you'll put on. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. In other words, you put your priorities like they should be, and everything else will take care of itself. And who's behind everything else going to take care of itself? God is. So when we start worrying needlessly and habitually to the point where it becomes a very negative influence in our lives, then we need to realize we're not doing what we should do. Negative thinking that results in the kind of worry that Jesus forbid is a lack of what? Lack of faith. Faith being trust in God. So what you're really doing is saying, I don't trust God to help me with my life. I've got to worry about the negative outcome of my life because God's not paying attention to me. And that's not true. Jesus explained, God cares about you. He cares about everybody in this room. He cares about every human being in the human race. And with his spare time, he still pays attention to every little sparrow that falls from the earth. So that's kind of overwhelming, but it needs to be thought about so that we can correct our thinking and realize ultimately worry is eliminated by realizing how much we should trust in God and how much God cares for us. Where would I get an idea like that, by the way? Oh, there's Bible verses to read about that. Matthew 5 and 6 would be a great place to start. And go read that over and over again until you believe what it says. I like this statement by Norman Vincent Peale. He says, to become a happy person, have a clean soul. Eyes that see romance in the commonplace, a child's heart, and spiritual simplicity. That's a good quote, too. And so there's a lot of good things, but like I said, nearly everything he says that's good comes out of the Bible somewhere. Here's one more. It says, it is significant that the word holiness derives itself from a word meaning wholeness. Holiness, wholeness. The more you think on holy things, the more whole you will be. And the word meditation, usually used in a religious sense, closely resembles the root meaning of the word medication. So you can have meditation or medication. It's not to say that there's some things you can meditate on that will eliminate medication, but sometimes if we're just taking anxiety medication, maybe we need a little more meditation. So that's interesting, isn't it? And again, God's Word would say all those things, and that's where these ideas came from. And so we need to realize that mental wellness comes from meditating on God's Word, and David said he did it night and day. He must have been a pretty healthy fella. Well, where do our thoughts come from? Well, we all know where it comes from, but pay attention to what Jesus said about it. Matthew 9 and verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? So thoughts come from our heart. What do we mean in the Bible by heart? It is our mind. It is the source of our being. When your body dies, your mind continues on. Your heart keeps going. And so it's not your body that controls your mind, it's your mind that controls your body, and your mind or your heart controls your thoughts. If you have an evil heart, you'll have evil thoughts. If you have a good heart, you have good thoughts. Very simple. Acts 8:22, when Simon the sorcerer did something wrong, Peter said, repent therefore this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's what you do with bad thoughts. You repent of them and ask God to forgive you of those bad thoughts. And that way, it doesn't lead to bad actions. So there we go. Once more we see, Jesus said in Matthew 15, 17 through 19, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? You see, he's talking to these Jews who are all worried about washing hands ceremonially. Well, shouldn't we worry about washing hands when we eat? How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant and you go to the restroom, there's a sign in there, all employees must wash their hands before they return back to work. Doesn't that just kind of bother you a little bit? Like, why are they telling these people that? You mean they might be working on my food with unwashed hands? I had a fellow hand me something in Wichita last week. He's member of the church there, and I said something about washing his hands. He says, you don't know where these hands have been. I said, well, in that case, do wash them. Twice. Three times. Because that's important. We call that what? Hygiene. And as important as it is to have clean hands, Jesus says there's something more important than that. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So if we spend so much time with hygiene, washing our hands so that we don't get germs, and by the way, can you ever get rid of germs completely? No. You can do the very best you can. Oh, and guess what? Guess what one of the dirtiest places is that you'll touch in a day's time? You might know. David knows. What, David? Your phone and your keyboard on your computer. That's a lot dirtier than your toilet. So everybody's going to come wash the computer now. Like, oh my. That's true, because you're touching it nonstop. And then you rub your nose and you touch it again, or you grab something, you touch it again. Your keyboard is one of the dirtiest things there is to touch. And your phone as well, because same thing. But again, Jesus says, don't you yet understand what's more important? As much attention as you give to this ceremonial washing, this washing of your hands, don't you realize that from the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies? These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You eat with dirty hands, you might eat a little dirt. When I was a kid in Arkansas, we sometimes made mud pies and ate them. You ever see a little boy pick up a worm and eat it? He lived. Kristen, you're right back there grinning a little extra big. Yeah, Kevin and Randy used to do that too. But he says, you know, that won't kill you. What will kill you is if you don't take care of the hygiene of your heart. Now let's look at that again. Out of the heart, from the mind, that permanent, eternal part that you have within you, the who you are, out of that comes evil thoughts, murders. You ever know somebody just walk up and say, you know, I think I'm going to murder somebody today? Well, even if you thought that and did it, it would still originate from the heart. You don't see somebody walk up and say, you know, I accidentally murdered somebody today. Well, you might accidentally kill them. You really didn't intend to then, but if you murdered them, you did it on purpose. Adultery, fornication, how does that start? It starts by thinking about the temptation to commit those acts. And so you see that's what it's talking about. So where do thoughts come from? They come from the deep recesses of our being. And therefore, if that's not clean, forget about your hands, you got a bigger problem than your hands being dirty. It's what Jesus is saying. Well, that didn't show up very well, but as we think in our hearts, so are we. That's exactly what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, or rather 23 and verse 7. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he said, keep your heart with what? All diligence. In other words, pay great attention to that. For out of it are the issues of life. The word issues there in the Hebrew has reference to that's where everything starts. Keep your heart with all diligence because that's where it all starts. Right? Think about how innocent a little baby is. 1, 2, 3 years old. They're pure, they're innocent. Their heart is just as good as it can be. It takes a while to be defiled by outward influences before, as adults, we have these wicked thoughts Jesus is talking about here. And so if that's the case, then we need to think about the positive thinking. Once again, look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 now, and here's the power of positive thinking. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. What does that mean? True by what standard? God's Word. But there's other standards out there. Let me use an illustration. Suppose you go to the butcher shop, and this is a place where you can order, say, I want a pound of hamburger meat. And he gives you a pound of hamburger meat, but as he put the meat on the scale, he kind of pushed down with his thumb. Every once in a while, Emily will be standing on the scales, and I'll sneak up behind her and try to put my foot on it, press down. She says, get off my scale. You see, you're cheating. But now, did that thumb just rest on that scale by itself? No, the butcher is trying to cheat you out of what's fair by sleight of hand. In doing so, he's not with pure thoughts. That's not true. That's untrue. That's a lie. That's unjust. And so he says, whatever things are true, How many times do we enjoy listening to gossip, especially when we don't know if that information is true or not? You know, they sell magazines full of that stuff. You know, a fellow in Arkansas who bought this magazine, Inquirer. And he was reading it, and I was shocked. He's a guy my age at the time. I mean, he was old as old then as I am now. I said, "Why are you reading that?" He said, "Well, they couldn't print it. It's not true." Needless to say, that fellow never became an elder in the church. You don't have better sense than that. But you see, people do buy that, don't they? They want to read what is absurd or out there. But the Bible says, don't do that. Don't go there. You think on what is true. Whatever things are noble. That word there means of high degree or high birth. And so think of higher things on a higher spiritual plane. Whatever things are just, that is, what is right or righteous. Again, according to God's standard, primarily, but in the moral world, decide by God's word what is right, and you think about things that are right. You know, the Bible says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. That means you get in a riotous crowd of people who, all of a sudden, the crowd, the mob, is a mindless mob just doing what everybody else does. But somebody there started that riot by thinking the wrong things. Then whatever things are pure. That word is closely associated with the word holy, just like we read a minute ago from Norman Vincent Peale. If you're thinking on that which is holy, you will be whole. If you think on what is pure, you will be pure. Whatever things are lovely. That word literally means going toward that which is love. And that's interesting. A lovely person, someone who chooses lovely things or to love others. And so to be lovely. Whatever things are of good report. And again, that word is whatever is a good reputation. Whatever sounds right from the standpoint of reputation. Now you look at those things and that's what we're supposed to be thinking about. And yet, how many TV shows we watch have none of those qualities in them? And so we start thinking on things the world talks about and thinks about. And as a result, we say, well, that's not that big of a deal. And you could take somebody of the world and show them this list, and you know what they do? They, oh, that's crazy. That's childish stuff. But God says, if you want to have a good life, if you want to be blessed, then think on these things. Meditate on them day and night, and your thinking will improve, and your life will improve as a result of it. There's power to positive thinking, and God invented that, not Norman Vincent Peale. So again, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin with verse 4, where the Apostle Paul told us this is where the battle begins in the heart. He says at verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now stop and think a minute. What battle are we fighting here? Do we bring machine guns out in the parking lot and say, if we see the devil, we're going to let him have it? And if anybody comes up with red horns and red outfit, we're going to shoot him. Well, this time of year, you might actually kill a kid. That's not how we fight the battle, is it? That's what Paul's saying. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What if you could drop a bomb somewhere in the world and all the wicked people die? Wouldn't that be great? Somebody said, well, let me repent first and make sure I'm not in the crowd. But Paul says, that's not how it works. Okay, then what should we do? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's the job, folks. You want to go to heaven? Then bring every thought you have into captivity to Christ. Somebody says, well, that's a lot of work. Well, it's hard at the beginning, but it gets better as you go along. But you know, in our Christian lives, we may obey the gospel, and early on, we're very enthusiastic. And then after a little while, the enthusiasm of the newness wears off, so if we're not careful, we start kind of going back down a little bit. And if we're not really careful, we might get hung up on sin or on worldliness. Now we go down spiritually, way down in here. And if you're not careful, you'll be way down in here. And so you read a verse like that and you think, well, that's absurd. Nobody can do that. Yes, you can, but you got to start. Start lifting yourself back up, and it begins in the heart, and the heart is where the thinking's going on. It's something we all do every single day. The moment you wake up, you have thoughts. In fact, you have thoughts while you're sleeping, don't you? Sometimes Emily tells me what she's dreaming about. She says, I don't know what that's all about. I said, well, honey, it sounds to me like your brain is trying to reorganize the things you've been worried about. And you know, I think that's exactly what happens with your dreaming. Your mind is kind of pushing the reset button, and you remember all these crazy things that seem to be disconnected, but if you start paying attention to them, it's trying to layer them, get them back started in order again. Either that or you just have a nightmare, which probably means you watched the wrong TV show. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's where the battle is. That's where the warfare is going on. And if you can do that, you can win the battle. Because look at the tools the devil uses. He uses unbelief to discourage us. He uses wickedness and the propagation of it, the promotion of it, to discourage us. You know, as Christians and as moral people in America, we're all discouraged right now with homosexual marriage. Transgender bathrooms. The wickedness going on in Washington that seems to be uncurbed and unrestrained. And that's discouraging. The devil says, not only am I tearing this country apart, Christians are getting depressed about it. Yay, I'm getting two birds with one stone. And so then we come to church and fewer people are here, and that's discouraging to us. So you see how your thinking can affect your life? But Paul says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, you think about those things. Even the negative things have a positive sign to them. And the positive sign to all these negative things going on in our country is God's in control. Washington's not in control. No matter who's elected next week, they're not really in control. God is. Now what we need to do is do our part, but we do our part by starting off with ourselves. Get my heart right with God and make sure I do that by paying attention to what I'm thinking about. That's what he's talking about here in this passage, and we can do it. We do that by obeying God and trying to obey. You know, that's one of the first things you do as a Christian. You say, my job now is to obey Christ, whatever that may be. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, and notice that even religious people like the Pharisees and others say they love God, and they have no love of God in their hearts at all. Well, now, when we're striving to be religious and trying to love God and trying to do what's right, how do we weed out the good from the bad? Well, John tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't be gullible. Search it by the standard of what is true. That's God's word. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now that's a specific, particular problem they had in the first century. The Gnostics, the men who claimed to have knowledge, said all flesh is evil and all spirit, or that which is spirit only, can be good. Well, John said that's not true, because God came in the flesh and he was good in the flesh. So he says, anybody who teaches you that false doctrine is wrong. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Anything against the truth is Antichrist. But then he says in verse 4, you are of God, little children. Now think about that thought a minute. What did we say earlier in our lesson? What are little children when it comes to thinking? Pure, whole, innocent. We sometimes look at children and say, I wish I could be that again. John says you can if you'll meditate on God's word day and night. You can get your thinking in the proper order point where you're little children. That's what he calls them here. You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Two forces work in your life. Evil and good. But if you spend all your time wallowing around in the mud, don't be surprised when you wake up dirty. Right? So if you want to be good and be powerful, then think on the positive things of God's word And that power is greater than any dark influence in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Don't let that discourage you. That's how it's always been. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So you have to love the truth. You have to love God's word and say, that's my standard. I'm going to examine that and make sure I'm following truth. Then number two, he goes on to say, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Well now, why then did Paul write to some Christians like the Corinthians and say, you guys are still carnal? How did he know? He said, well, there's envy and strife and division. That's the tree of carnality. Don't tell me you love God and you love your brother when you do that. So again, look at yourself. Am I thinking thoughts of envy, bitterness, anger, hatred? Want to get back at somebody? He said, we're of God, and if we're of God, we love one another, for love is of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In other words, you know love by what someone does. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You can't love God back and pay Him back for the love He gave to you. So God says, since you can't do that, you love each other. And in loving your brethren, by doing what's in their best interest, by looking out for their well-being, by being positive in your thinking so that you're an influence for good around them, you're doing what God made you to be and to do. And can't you stop and think, boy, we need to really start filtering what's going through our brains this day and age. We need a stronger filter. And that's exactly what the Bible's telling us. We need to think on that which is wholesome. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. And if this verse is not familiar to you, then mark it down in your mind and go back and meditate on that for a little while. Because again, Paul tells Timothy in Titus 1 and verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. You ever use a word in your common language and some filthy-minded person starts snickering? What are you doing? Oh, you don't know what that word really means. No, I don't know what your dirty mind thinks it means. I'm using it innocently. And don't tell me what it means. I don't want to know. But that's exactly what Titus 1:15 is talking about. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. The word mind there is the word thoughts. Your thoughts and your heart, your conscience are defiled. And when you get your conscience defiled to the point where all you think about is dirty stuff and all the good stuff becomes evil, then you've got a real problem. And we tell people like that, you need to get out of the gutter. Well, I agree. God says get out of the gutter. Because if you live that lifestyle, you're never going to come to anything good. You're just going to get worse and worse and worse as life goes on. You've got to rearrange your thinking and eliminate that kind of stuff and start thinking about positive and good things. And that's what the Bible teaches us. The second point, when we learn to live for Christ, let Him control our thoughts, is we don't live in the past. We live in the future. Paul said of his life as a Christian, if anybody needed this lesson, it was Paul. Yet he said, that's what I've learned to do. Well, Paul, why can't you live in the past? Because I murdered Christians back there in my past. And now I'm a Christian, and I've forgiven of that. Now I'm an apostle, I'm out spreading the gospel to the world. Paul never forgot what he had done, but he didn't dwell on it. So he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This word apprehended is the same Greek word that's translated lay hold of twice in that verse above it. So what he's saying is, I press on that I may grab that which Christ grabbed hold of me for. But he says, I do not count myself to have already grabbed it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so anything in your past that is wrong and sinful, repent of it, pray God forgive you, and then leave it back there. Don't let the ghost of your past destroy the happiness of the present. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. That same book where the Apostle Paul is talking about that, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, how am I going to let my conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ? I'll let my conduct be worthy of the gospel if my mind is thinking what my body should be doing. So that's positive thinking, and we need to realize we can do that in the present, not in the past. And number three, the third point is, recognize your limitations. You can't save the whole world today, but you might can talk to one person about Christ. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, when I can do something big for the Lord, I'm going to be ready. No, you just do a whole bunch of little things for the Lord, and He'll be happy. And again, we see that in Philippians 4, 10 and 11. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul is talking about his financial support as a gospel preacher. Philippi wanted to send money to him, but it didn't go through. The avenue was cut. They didn't have the ability to give him the money they wanted to. That's what he's talking about here. And finally, when the income did come, Paul said, well, I'm thankful for that. Because I needed that money to get by and to live. So he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me is first again. We all feel that way when we receive a paycheck, don't we? Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. But notice this, not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That word learn there means I have learned by experience and by my previous life. Paul said, I have learned in my lifetime how to get by with a lot and how to get by with a little. I can live poor and be happy, and I can live rich and be happy. And that is something he learned from experience. And that's exactly what that word means. So whatever state I am, I'm content. Well, how can you be content when you're poor? I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I'm serving the Lord. Well, it takes some real special thinking. Come up with that, right? We'll go on to verse 14. He goes on to describe in more detail. He uses a different word learned there. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, back in verse 12 is what I'm looking for. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now the word learned there is a different Greek word and it means to be intimately acquainted with. It's interesting that that Greek word was used in reference to mysterious religions where they had to have special knowledge to get into that religion. And Paul's using that word and applying it to himself. He says, I have very close, special information with poverty and wealth. I can enjoy both of them because I've had both in my past. So that's quite interesting. He's learned to accept his limitations when he couldn't do anything about it. And when he was then blessed with much, he was even more thankful for it because then he could enjoy life even more. Another example of Paul would be his thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that God would remove it. God said, no, I'm not moving you. That's to keep you humble. So he said, okay, then I'll rejoice in my limitations. I'll be thankful for what I've accomplished in the circumstance I'm in. Shakespeare said, sweet are the uses of adversity. Sometimes bad things create good results. When you get a lemon, make lemonade. So there's a lesson. If we want to show our love for God, then we approach it, first of all, from the heart. And if our heart really loves God, then we will think pure thoughts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. Well, why is that? Because that's what they're seeking. They're seeking pure, and there's nothing more pure than God, so that's where you're going to wind up. Forgive one another, and God will forgive you. That's a sign of love. It starts in your heart. Matthew 6 and verse 21, sacrifice. Don't worry about getting, getting, getting. Give of yourself to the Master, we sing. Sacrifice of your time, your talent, possessions, your abilities, and give to God, and do so by helping your brethren. But God be thanked that you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, Romans 6:17. And in doing that, you'll be what God wants you to be. Now look at that list. If that's not on your list of thinkings, then you're not loving God like you should. So today we haven't talked about what to do to be a Christian, but it does begin by serving Christ from the heart. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died to wash away your heart, your mind, your conscience from sin you've been guilty of. Who wouldn't be appreciative of that? Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God as you repent of those sins. Be baptized to wash and have your sins washed away to rise to walk in a brand new life. And as you do that, then begin, as we've been talking about this morning, to go back to your heart and to make sure you filter out the bad and keep in the good. And if you're just starting the process, it's going to be difficult at first, but it gets better as time goes on. But just where do I start? Well, Philippians is a great book to read on positive thinking. Just remember what the psalmist said. In His law I meditate day and night. Find God's Word, study it, read it, meditate upon it. Let it become who you are. It will transform your life. And you'll be the happy, positive person God wanted you to be all along. So if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?